Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Today we're going to look at seven verses. We're going to go back and do a little review of what I shared last week. But we have been studying this great book, the book of Hebrews. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married. Some have been married a long time, and some just got married. Some have kids, and some don't have kids. Many here today, many watching us online, are believers, but not all. But we're all here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and to make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. How are you faithing? You say, you mean how are you feeling? Well, I am interested in knowing how you're feeling. That's typically what we ask one another. But after studying this passage of Scripture and all the heroes of faith that we're going to be studying here in the days ahead, I think it's a very appropriate question to ask one another. How are you faithing? Are you trusting in the Word of God? Because we are studying in the life, in the book of Hebrews, the lives of these Hebrew believers that were not faithing too well. They were, the whole front end of the book is to convince them to faith well, to convince them to put the anchor of their soul, make it the Lord Jesus Christ, that never moves, he never wavers. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I want you to think about that question today as we study this passage. How are you faithing? Let's look at the passage of Scripture. This is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 through verse 7. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness and he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless this passage of Scripture as we look at it and we study it. May, Lord, you move in our hearts and lives and do in each of us what only you can do during this time of Bible study and beyond, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week we talked about three things that were important, so I'm going to repeat those things quickly, talk about them briefly, and then the third point I want to elaborate on as we think about it. Here was the first one. Faith is foundational. The word faith means to be persuaded. It means to fully trust. Eyesight produces conviction of an object in the seen physical world. Eyesight is what gives you proof of what you see in the physical world. Faith produces that conviction in the unseen world. So even though you can't see it, you have faith to know that what is there is there. That is faith. And you remember in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, and also repeated by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, the just shall live by faith. So those that are justified before God, those that are made righteous by the Lord, not because of their own righteousness, they're made righteous by their faith. Their faith, the just shall live by faith. Now, this is not intellectual assent, just believing something in your head. Some people have said this before, that I've missed salvation by 17 inches, the distance from my brain to my heart. In other words, it's not just intellectual assent that is what saves you, but and it's not also temporal faith. In other words, temporary faith. If I have my friend Stanley down here and he was ill, I would say, would you pray for Stanley? That's a faith, believing God that God could help make him well. But once he got well, that faith would be over. It's temporal. It's temporary. It's important. I'm not minimizing praying for people, but it's a temporary faith. But saving faith is trusting in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. It's putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. It is the result of an encounter with Almighty God. Faith apprehends as a real fact what is not revealed to the senses. It rests on the facts, acts upon it, and is upheld by it in the face of all that seems to contradict it. Faith is real seeing. When you see what you cannot see with your eyes, but you see it by faith. Now, in our passage today, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The word substance means the substructure. It is the foundation. And so that's why I entitled that very first point is faith is foundational. It is the foundation of the things we hope for. Without faith, the hope of heaven would not be real. But because of the evidence of God's word, because of the evidence of the resurrection of Christ, coupled with the word of God, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, then we have a substructure under our things that we hope for, and it's faith. So faith is the substructure, or it is the foundation of our hope in the Lord. Faith is the basis, all right? Literally means that which stands under. So that's what the word substance means there in that passage, all right? The second thing that we need to be reminded of, number two, is faith is reliable. Because if you look at this passage, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Then it has this phrase, the evidence of things not seen. The word evidence is a legal term. It's almost as if you are in a court and there are arguments being made. And the word evidence means a proof, that by which a thing is proved or tested. In other words, you're saying, you know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence. Hey, I have evaluated the evidence, I have evaluated the circumstance, and I have come to the conclusion under cross-examination that faith is the evidence of things not seen. Not only is it the substance of things hoped for, but it is reliable. I've evaluated, it's reliable, and he uses this legal term. Under cross-examination, I still have a conviction about the matter. Well, what is our faith in? Our faith is in an object. Who is the object of our faith? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's one reason that many who have tried to discredit the gospel of Jesus or the Bible or Christianity have gone after the Lord Jesus Christ. They have gone after the resurrection of Christ. One of the books that I give away back here in the back is the book More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell. Josh McDowell was a young a college student in California. He was not a believer in Jesus Christ, and people were asking him to come to Bible studies, and he was getting annoyed with them. And he said, you know what? He had a legal mind. He said, you know what I'm going to do? I am going to prove that Jesus did not rise from the dead. That will shut them up. And so Josh McDowell began to look at history, eyewitnesses, the laws of evidence. And so he began to evaluate the resurrection of Christ. He knew that the resurrection was really the hinge on which Christianity turns. And we studied that on Easter. Without a resurrection, our faith is in vain. We have nothing without the resurrection of Christ. That's why Easter is such an awesome day. Well, Josh McDowell, he went after it legally, based upon the laws of evidence. You know what happened to him? He became a Christian. He became a believer in Jesus Christ because he was convinced that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. And then you know the progression philosophically from there. He was like C.S. Lewis, the great Oxford scholar who wrestled with the claims of Christ, became convinced that Jesus rose from the dead, and he said this about Jesus. He said, Jesus is either a liar or he is a lunatic. He's a crazy man, and he discounted the first one. He discounted the second one based upon evidence. And so he said the only option is that he is the Lord. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. One of our congressmen representing Florida in the Jacksonville area was a student here at UF, and he gave testimony that he had read C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, where he heard Lewis or read where Lewis said, Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. And he said, I came to the same conclusion Lewis came to, and I gave my life to Jesus Christ. But the truth of the matter is, what is your object? Now, here's where a lot of people make a mistake. They think that your faith is the value of your faith is on sincerity. Now, should we be sincere in our faith? Yes. We should be true to our faith. We should sincerely and honestly believe it. But there's something more important than sincerity in your faith, and that is, what is the actual object of your faith? I'll give you an example. There's a place in upstate New York called Scroon Lake. Kelly and I have been there. It's a Christian conference, a Christian camp, and we've taken folks there before. We've been there with our family, and in the summer, it's a beautiful lake. They call it a finger lake in the Adirondack Mountains. It's a 9-mile-long lake, real thin but very deep. They catch those big, huge, what is that, like a sturgeon, those huge fish that live in that deep lake. Well, in the summer, you sail, and you can water ski, and you can swim, and it's a beautiful cool lake there in the Adirondacks. Well, in the winter, I went there one time in the winter, and it was frozen over. The next thing I did, I looked down, I saw a truck, huge truck with dualies on the back, drive down a ramp and go on that ice. Now, they knew something I didn't know. They had waited long enough for it to get thick enough. Now, I sincerely, maybe in early October, I could have sincerely said, you know, I saw them do this last January and February. I said, I'm going to do it right now, Kelly. Get in the van. Here we go. And I'm going to go down this ramp, and it's late, and there's ice there. And I say, I'm so convinced, I sincerely believe that this ice is going to hold us up. Why? Because my sincerity is not what is the crux of faith. And there's a lot of people in this world that are sincerely putting their faith in the wrong thing. Here comes another guy in February. Man, that thing is so thick. It's unbelievable. But he goes out there and he's with his wife, and he goes, you know, I'm not sure about this. And he goes out there, and he touches the end of it with his toe, and he's just not so sure about it. But he gets up enough gumption, and he walks out on that ice, and he's just kind of sliding around on there. He wasn't super convinced or sincere, but what held him up? The ice was sure. And so here's the dilemma that you're in and I'm in. sincerity is important, but you better make sure the object of your faith is sure. You see the difference? Well, faith is reliable, but it's only reliable when it's in the correct object of your faith. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying to those, he's saying, look, faith is the substance. It's the substructure of what you believe, what you hope in. But then I want you to know faith is reliable. In other words, I've cross-examined the situation. I'm going to tell you something. The ice is thick. The ice is thick. And there's only one thing more sure than that ice in February on Scroon Lake, and it's the very fact that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he rose from the dead and conquered hell, death, and the grave. And so because of that, if you put your faith in that object of your faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Lord Jesus Christ will save you and he will change your life. So now he's saying to these Hebrew believers that are wavering, he's saying to them, it's reliable. Then he's saying to them, number three, and I want to elaborate on this just a little bit. Faith is observable, okay? Number three, faith is observable. In verse 2, he says this, for by it the elders, now this word for elders just means our forefathers. Look back. Look back at those who put their faith in God, put their faith in Christ, put their faith in the Word of God. And he says it's observable. The elders, it says, obtained a good testimony. That word means the forefathers. The phrase good testimony means this. They had a witness born to them on account of their faith. Because of their faith in the Word of God, they developed a good testimony, and we're about to look at it, okay? Now, there are three different people we're going to look at. The first one is Abel. I saw Abel Thomas this morning, Justin Kayla's boy, Abel. I said, Abel, I'm preaching about you. He said, really? He's interested in that. And so anyway, I said, I'm preaching about you. Look at what happens with Abel. Now, here's what I want you to know about Abel. Faith impacts how you worship, okay? If you're taking notes, that's A, all right? Under point number three, which is faith is observable. We're going to look at some people in this passage of Scripture that we can observe and learn something from. Here's the first thing. Faith impacts how you worship. Now, this story of Abel is taken from Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Now, I just want to read this. You're welcome to turn there. They may be able to get it on the screen. This is Genesis 4, verse 1 through 5. And I'll read it right here. It says this. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So that is the passage that this is brought from. And it's basically highlighting something about Abel. Now, can I tell you the truth? We don't know exactly what was wrong with Cain's sacrifice. There's speculation. We don't actually know exactly why Abel's was received. But it uses the phrase in our verse, in verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. That word excellent means a more appropriate, okay? So somehow Abel offered a sacrifice that was more appropriate or correct than the one that Cain offered. Now, there's speculation about it. Perhaps there was something deficient in Cain's offering, the ritual of it. Maybe the way he went about it wasn't the right way to do it. Maybe it was the quality of the offering that was at issue. You know, Cain's offering was lifeless, and Abel's offering was an animal, okay? But we don't know that, but this is what people have thought about. Maybe it was related to the first fruits. Maybe what Cain brought was of stuff he grew in the ground, but it was not the first fruits. We know the Lord wants us to give the first fruits. We've learned that. But once again, we don't know that for sure. Most commentators and scholars, though, focus either on the integrity, listen, of Abel's heart. Oh, so you mean worship has to do with my motive and my heart? Oh, yes. And I think that the reason that the writer of Hebrews is saying to us, look, you need to be people of faith, because faith affects how you worship. So when we come in here to worship, and we worship the Lord every day with the way we live, what is our heart condition? So these commentators say maybe it was the integrity of Abel's heart, or the fact that he made his offering by faith, or maybe both. The truth is we don't know, but we know it had to do with worship. So I want us to think about this. How are we to worship the Lord? A.W. Pink says it this way. Worship, it is a redeemed heart occupied with God, expressing itself in adoration and thanksgiving. All right? A redeemed heart, someone who knows Jesus, occupied with God. God's the center of their attention, and they are expressing itself in adoration and thanksgiving. A.W. Tozer said it this way, true worship is to be so personally and hopelessly in love with God that the idea of transfer of affection never even remotely exists. And so we are focused wholly upon the Lord. So what is the lesson that we are observing from Abel? If we are people of faith, it will affect how we worship. Now, folks, I know that singing is not the only way we worship. You may be worshiping more tomorrow morning when you hit the door of your job than you do in here. Okay? In other words, I don't want to act like that this is the only time we worship. It's not. We worship every day of our life. The truth of the matter is that when we worship, it is a demonstration of the faith that we have in the Lord. So how are we to worship? Well, here are some components of worship. Adoration, Psalm 95:6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. We are to confess. If you take the little acrostic of Acts, A is the adoration. C is confession. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are to have thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We know that's a component of worship. And then supplication. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. And then it says, and supplication, or making requests. All right? We make requests to the Lord. So that's a part of worship. So it's not just about gathering in here and singing, as wonderful as that is. And by the way, you learn a lot about a church by the way it worships. As we lift our voices in praise and adoration to the Lord, and these guys know it when they're up here. They know when they're leading. And sometimes if I'm up here, I can tell if there is a spirit of worship. A lot of that is not necessarily the songs that we do. It's not necessarily, who's playing them up here. It has everything to do with us. What is Abel teaching us? He's teaching us that when we are right with Him, and we have faith, it will change the way we worship. In Romans chapter 12, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So not only is it adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, but also service to God, how we serve our Lord. And it says that we are to be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So faith impacts how you worship. That's Abel. I love that name. It means even more to me now. Just studying Abel. Here's the second thing about those that we can observe. Faith impacts who you please. Now, this is about Enoch. Look at verse 5 of our text. This is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found, because God had taken him, for before he was taken, he had this testimony, here it is, that he pleased God. So faith, if you're a person of faith, it impacts who you please. Who do you want to please? Now here's the passage in Genesis chapter 5. If you want to turn there, you can. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 22. Hebrews 5, 22 says this. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. This is verse 23, Genesis 5, 23. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, in verse 5, it talks about Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. He did not experience death the way most people experience death. The Lord just translated him. He didn't die. The Lord just translated Enoch right on to glory. Almost kind of like a rapture, what we know about the rapture. Sounds pretty good. I heard a pastor one time, he said, man, I tell you what, he said, when I was a young pastor, I wanted to die and be buried. Because he said, I wanted, when the Lord came back, I wanted to just blast out of the grave. See what that was like. Then he said, the older I get, rapture seems like a good idea. Well, this is a rapture. I mean, Enoch, you know what his testimony is? How would you like to have this as your testimony? Well, let me tell you, if we walk by faith, like Hebrews is telling us to walk, we have faith as a substance, the sub-foundation of our life, of the things we hope for, then you know what our testimony will be? We want to please God. Do you want to please God? Is your testimony that you want to please God? That's the way Enoch was. And so all of a sudden, the Lord took Enoch. And look at verse 6. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. We can't please the Lord without faith. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. You must believe in the Lord, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The word rewarder there, this is an interesting word. You ever heard the word paymaster? It's an idea of the one who pays wages. My mother used to work for CSX Company way back before she retired, and she was in the paymaster's office. She was a worker in that office. Well, the paymaster is the one who pays the wages. Well, here's what we have to believe to be a person of faith and to please God. We must believe that God is. Now, some have said that there is a given concept in here. The whole book of Hebrews is about the faithfulness of God. And so some people say that when it says that we must believe that God is, There's an intended meaning there that means that God is faithful. And that very well may be that the intent of the writer. In other words, you must believe that God exists, but you must also believe that God is faithful. For you to be a person of faith, you must believe that God is faithful and that he is a rewarder. He is the paymaster of those who diligently seek him. So in order to please the Lord, we have to be people of faith, like Enoch. And Enoch walked with God, and all of a sudden he was not. It's kind of like it's like 2 Chronicles 16:9, one of my favorite verses, says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is perfect towards him, those whose heart is wholly his. So the Lord sees our heart. He knows, do we want to please him? Evidently, Enoch, that was his testimony. Enoch please God. Well, it says it in verse 5. His testimony was that he pleased God. So here's Enoch. I heard the British pastor John Phillips, and I can't do his English accent I may try it. But anyway, he told the story of Enoch. He said, well, Enoch walked with God. And every day he would walk with God, and they'd come to the end of the day. It would start to get dark, and they'd say, okay, well, I'll see you tomorrow. And the Lord would go on to heaven, and Enoch would go back home. The next day, they would walk together. And they'd walk, and the sun started to go down, and the Lord say, Enoch, I'll see you. And Enoch say, see you tomorrow, Lord. And the Lord would go on to heaven, and Enoch would go back. And one day they were walking, and the sun was going down, and the Lord said, you know, Enoch, you're really closer to my place than you are to yours. Won't you just come on home now? And Enoch just kept going, and he was not on the earth. But his testimony, the observable thing for us, is that he pleased God. Church family, in order for us to be people of faith, we've got to have it as our testimony that we not only want to worship him, but like Abel, but we want to please him like Enoch. Here's the last thing. Faith affects how you live, and that's Noah. Look at verse 7. This will be our last one. Verse 7. By faith, and notice all of these are by faith. I have the little by faith circled in my Bible. In verse 4, by faith Abel. In verse 5, by faith Enoch. In verse 7, by faith Noah. Okay? So he's going to give us more of those as we go on in our study, but we'll end with this one. In verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So faith impacts how you live. What did Noah do? Noah, he had not seen, it says in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. What had he not yet seen? Well, he had never seen rain. By the way, go back to Genesis chapter 2. Just look at this real quick. Genesis chapter 2, verse 6. They may put this on the screen for you. Genesis 2, 6 says this. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth. And there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Evidently, God, before the flood, there had never been rain. Noah had never seen rain. And so what do we learn about faith? Look at chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. So Noah had never seen rain, and God said, it's going to rain. You better build an ark. I'm sure Noah's thinking, what's rain? He said, I'm going to flood the earth. Noah, it affected how he lived. It affected what he did. He was obedient to God even when he couldn't see what he was, where he was going to end up or what it was going to mean to him. And so faith impacts how you live. And that example is in Noah. Look at verse 7 in our text in Hebrews 11, 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, he moved with godly fear. Boy, we need that today, don't we? He moved with godly fear. I think about in our culture today, there's no fear of God. We have basically marginalized as a culture. We have marginalized God and any fear of God. You know, there used to be a day, even those who did not know Jesus as Lord and Savior believed there was a God and that God was the ultimate judge. Nowadays, we don't even basically have that. We have rooted the Bible out of all of our education. We have no orientation towards God, and so because of that, there's no fear. But he said in verse seven, it says that he was moved with godly fear. I think about our world today and all that's the attack on the family, the nuclear family, pornography, amusement and the party scene, all of these hateful speech to one another, the abortion world that just takes life, the loss of respect for all human life. at all stages. All of this is the fact that we have no fear. But let me just say this. Let me just say this. The Lord is still on his throne, and people will face the judgment of Almighty God. The Lord, the Bible teaches, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness. And it's the picture of God in heaven. And I always, I don't know, maybe I saw somebody do this one day and I've never forgotten it. But they said, you wonder why is God in heaven? And here we're down here with no fear and we're living in all of this sinful state. And God is not fixing it. Well, he's not fixing it because he's giving one more day for people to be saved. We're in what we call the church age. We're in what we call the age of grace. This is the time we need to be out sharing Jesus, because eventually that time's going to be short. And the wrath of Almighty God is there in heaven. And it's just like I picture it vibrating, wanting to come down here and make things right and make things just. But because of his great mercy, I'm glad he didn't come before 1976, because in 1976 there was this old boy at a youth camp wondering what life was all about, and they got up and said, Jesus loves you, and this old boy said, you know what, I'm gonna put my faith and trust in Jesus, and Jesus saved me in that meeting. And maybe there's somebody in here whom you wonder, why isn't, if God is so good and God is all powerful, how come he is not fixing everything right now? It might be he's waiting on you to give your life to Jesus Christ, because if he came and fixed it, you'd spend eternity in hell. It's his mercy that is withholding that judgment, but you mark it down, because I would not be worth my weight in salt as your pastor if I didn't tell you right directly to your eyes, you wait. God will judge this world. And if you just dance around thinking, you know, it's all going to work out. No, the Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation, saith the Lord. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. That scripture tells me that you can harden your heart. And what does the Old Testament say? God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. The Lord is offering you the provision of salvation and love. And I like the word woo. He's wooing you. I tried to learn what woo means when I was dating Kelly. I was trying to woo her. Lord, help me know how to woo Kelly. I realized I had to woo Mr. Brandon's, who I had to woo. But anyway, I was wooing. I was wooing everywhere. Well, let me tell you something, folks. Listen. I said something I might not have wanted to say. Y'all are laughing so hard. Okay. But let me just tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ. We sing that song, Amber, about the Lord's after us. You know, he's running after us. The Lord is running after you. And one day, though, when the Father says it's time, then all things will be made right. But he's waiting. You know what Noah did, though? Noah lived by faith, and he said, you know what? I'm going to change the way I live. You say, I can't believe that guy made that ark. Well, I heard Dr. Adrian Rogers say this about this text. He said, you know, amateurs built the ark, professionals built the Titanic. You say, I don't know that I've got the giftedness to do what God wants me to do, having not seen. You know what? You step out in faith. You step out in faith and see what the Lord might do. And one thing about that I love this about Noah. Look at Noah in verse 7. He moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his what? His house, his household. He had a burden for his children. He had a burden for his own family. And he built that ark so he could get them all in the ark. and whoever the Lord wanted in that ark. And the Bible says the Lord shut the door. When God puts you in the ark, he shuts the door. I'm sure they fell down a lot of times inside there, but the Lord had shut the door. They were in the ark. And he had a burden for his children. And I tell you, dads and moms, sometimes having not seen, you have to make some decisions that will benefit your household, your children. When the old world's saying, oh no, go this way, you need to go this way, you need to say, you know what, by faith, I'm going to be like Noah. I'm going to do, even though I don't see, I have godly fear, and I'm going to do what God calls me to do, and I'm going to do it on behalf of my children. So you say, well, I don't know if that faith will hold me up. Well, the Lord has given us these people to observe. A guy's coming along and he sees a bridge and he's a little nervous about going over that bridge. And you know what you can do? Instead of worrying about it, you can just stop on this side of the bridge and watch cars go over it. And cars go over it and they seem fine. 10 go over it, they seem fine. 20 go over it, they seem fine. 100 go over it, they seem fine. You know what the writer of Hebrews is doing? He's given us all these people that have gone over that bridge of faith and said, I'm trusting in God and his word, and the Lord blessed them. It wasn't always easy. There's a place in here we're going to find those that lost their life, but they were counted righteous before God. They ended up in heaven. So as you look at others and you cross that bridge of faith, you do what God has called you to do. So, we think about the life of faith that's foundational, it's reliable, it's observable, and today we observed it in three people. We observed it in Abel, we observed it in Enoch, and we observed it in Noah. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.